Well, we are in the middle of a series that we're going to be in until we close our summer season called Everyday Disciple. And I don't know if you are like me, but where maybe you've had moments where you have set aside some time to be intentional with your spirituality, intentional with your journey with Jesus. Maybe you spent some time in the morning reading some scripture, or you spend some time in the beginning of your day in prayer or doing a devotion. But then there's maybe chunks of the day where all of that seems to have been for naught, where you seem to have lost all of the spiritual growth that you thought you had acquired in the morning because something happens, and all of a sudden it's back to the way that you were. You put aside some time praying in the morning, and then you still lost your temper with a family member. You spent some time reading your Bible, and then you still laid on that horn because the car pulled a little too closely in front of you. For whatever reason, this imagery of a journey is the number one image or metaphor that the New Testament uses for what it was to walk with Jesus. They weren't even called Christians in the beginning. They were simply called the Way. And Paul, in his letter to the Romans, had this beautiful dream of what it was to walk in a way of Jesus, to live in the way of Jesus. And he said this in Romans chapter 12. This is the Message translation. But he says, here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, it sounds like a little bit more than a 5 minutes in the morning kind of endeavor. That sounds to me like something that is meant to encompass much more of our lives. And here's something that I think is wonderfully true, that there is a gift you can give to this community. There's a gift that you can give to your family, to your spouse, your kids, your grandchildren, to your grandparents, to the people around you, anybody that you might come in contact with. There is a gift, regardless of how you serve here at the church, how you volunteer, how what you give financially, regardless of how you serve this community, this thing or this gift that you can give, for every single one of us is the exact same. And that gift, the very best gift that you can give to the people around you, is the person that Jesus is transforming you into. That is the single greatest gift that you can give to those around you, being the person in which Jesus is transforming you into. And His invitation is to partner with Him in becoming that person, not just in really big, high moments, and not just in really lowly moments where we might turn to Him and ask, would you do something in me? Would you grow me? Would you make me stronger? But in everywhere in between, everyday, average, mundane moments. There's something to be redeemed as we approach our relationships with Jesus. And so during this series, that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at a couple of things that maybe feel very average and not spiritually significant and wondering how might we be able to bring a bit of maybe spiritual seasoning to those things. In the first week, we talked about something as simple as going for a walk, taking a walk on purpose. There's already so many of us who could probably attest to moments where you've gotten out in nature and you felt the presence of God in a different type of way, a really meaningful way where you've realized that God is so big and we are so small. And the intention behind this is to maybe try to do that a little bit more intentionally and regularly, using that space that we are out on our walks around the neighborhood as an opportunity to just enjoy God's presence. Last week, we talked about something that was maybe a little bit more nuanced or metaphorical, but it was based around this idea of travel. In the summertime, this tends to be the time of year where more of us end up going out of town for work trips or vacation or going to see family. In particular, the summer tends to pull us out of our rhythms. And as we go on those trips that are hopefully very enjoyable, I know from my own perspective that I tend to focus on the destination Because traveling is sometimes kind of a difficult thing to do, especially if you have children. Loading up kids in the car and going on a long journey, going on planes, going to different countries, all of those things, it's not always as smooth as maybe we hope it to be. And so if you're anything like me, you tend to just go, the traveling portion, we just got to do that so we can be in the place that we really want to be. And yet somewhere, this metaphor of a journey that's all throughout the Bible and this idea of traveling, I wondered if maybe that's something that when we physically travel ourselves, if we don't experience a little bit of what Jesus' followers did. And so we talked about the idea of embracing and remembering the journey of faith that we are on, but also the journeys that we take while traveling to different places and trying to savor those just as much as the destination. Embracing those things and maybe learning something about ourselves and God along the way. This week, I'm going to, I assume, probably become deeply unpopular with some of you, and that's okay because I don't need to be liked by everybody all the time. But this third opportunity that I wanted to talk, a way in which we might engage with God in ways that we don't typically do, is to choose one day and start with a fast and end with a feast. Today we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about fasting and wrestle with whether that is still something for us today. And we're going to start with a passage in Matthew chapter 9. And so if you brought your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to get those out. I will have the passages on the screen as well, but I firmly believe if you have the scripture in front of you, all of it, it's going to be far more helpful as we walk through the text entirety. But we're jumping into this passage in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament, about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. Chapter 9, it begins like this. Then John's disciples came to him, this being Jesus. John's disciples came to him and asked, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." And maybe the first thing that stands out to me as I read this passage is Jesus doesn't say that his followers may or may not fast in the future. He seems to speak of it almost as if with certainty that when I am gone, they will. And as I read that, it kind of makes me wonder in some ways if we are actually missing out on a bit of what it is to follow Jesus if we do not partake in this practice. And then it intrigued me a lot because personally, I do not fast very often. And as I contemplated this a little bit more, I actually realized that this last week, I did fast, but it was by accident. It was vacation Bible school week, as I have mentioned. And so as the coordinator of that this year, I'll describe this week as very exciting. We'll say that. And I got up early on Thursday morning. That was the last day of vacation Bible school. There were still a lot of things that I needed to get situated, not only for that, but also for worship this weekend. And I left the house without breakfast, which isn't typically a big deal. I do that sometimes, but usually that means my stomach kind of starts growling around 10 a.m. I don't know if there's other people that, like, you kind of just need something. But it was an exciting week. And so I powered through the 10 to noon stomach growls. And then the noon to 2 stomach growls, I powered through as well because I had a meeting at 2 o'clock that I needed to be ready for. And so I had my meeting, and then I darted off for daddy duty to pick up our little one at daycare, brought him home to make sure that he had a snack because when he's hungry, that's definitely not a good situation. And so we got him fed, loaded him back in the car to come back to school for vacation Bible school so he could eat dinner here. And while he was eating dinner, I was kind of getting things situated because I did the opening and closing for vacation Bible school. And then all of a sudden, it's 8 o'clock. And I realized that I hadn't eaten anything. And I love my wife so much, and I thank God for her every day. But there's special moments where I look at her, an angel from heaven. We got in the car after VBS on Thursday, and she looked at me and said, "Do you want to get a snack wrap from McDonald's?" I could have cried. I don't know if you know, the snack wrap's back, and the hope of getting a snack wrap at the end of such a long day, that gave me the strength to drive us home after the long week. But you know what? I tell that story to say this last week on Thursday, I fasted. And then at the end of the day, I feasted. And I don't think it did anything for me. I didn't eat anything all day, and then I did have this kind of celebratory meal at the end, and I don't believe that I grew any closer to Jesus through the process. I don't think I experienced him in a way that I have never before. Actually, in some ways, it was kind of a rough day because I was frankly probably a little too busy this last week. Somewhere, Jesus invites us into fasting and feasting, but I would suggest right at the top that you can do it in the way that I did and completely miss the purpose. And what we get to do today is we get to look at this passage and say, Jesus, how did you or why did you do these things? And when we try it ourselves, what should we expect from it? How should it change us? How should we expect it to challenge us or to grow us into who it is that you are calling us to be? We can say from the very beginning that fasting is called a discipline because it's hard to do. It's not something that we typically enjoy doing, but when we do, there is something beautiful that happens on the other side of it. And Jesus did this very regularly. In fact, before he began his public ministry and really kind of jumped onto the scene, almost all of the gospel writers, they agree Jesus went out into this place called the wilderness. And it reads like this in Matthew 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, which I've always thought was a very, thank you for spelling that out for us. He was hungry. Interestingly, medically, some people say that 40 days is about the most someone can fast without permanently damaging their body. Once you get to that point, it's hard for the body to really heal itself. But Jesus goes into this intentionally. And intentionally looking for something. What is he looking for? Well, it seems to be to engage with God in such a way that he might go through this process of challenge and then refining. And this first challenge that he experiences is hunger. And then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Essentially, you've been going at this long enough. It's time to eat now. Take the easy option. Do what you're going to do multiple times in your public ministry and make something out of what is not already there. Satisfy your desire. And Jesus' response, I think, is so fascinating. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, just on the surface here, we might say Jesus' understanding of fasting is that somewhere we can be tempted to rely on just bread, on just our satisfaction, the immediate needs in front of us. And yet there are other things that are maybe equally or even more important for us to survive in this life. That we don't just need sustenance, there are other things that God provides for us that we also need, even when we don't recognize it. And so that's something that we could draw just from the surface of this passage, and it would be a beautiful thing for us to take home. But I also think there's something else here. Because Jesus didn't create this sentence. It says, it is written. He's pulling this line from somewhere else. And when we go back to where it was originally pulled from, I would suggest we learn even more kind of what Jesus' understanding of fasting is. This is actually from a book called Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and this is Moses, the most famous prophet of Israel, speaking. And he says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way into the wilderness for 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Somewhere in this ancient conversation, there's this notion that we as humans, we have this tendency to believe that we supply everything it is that we have. And we forget the God of the universe so easily. We assume that it's by our own genius or skill or work that we've acquired the things that we have around us, whether it's food or any other possession. That's our tendency. And somewhere this process of wilderness was designed to make sure that we didn't forget. Which leads to maybe the first thing that we can really say about fasting is fasting, it fights forgetfulness. Have you ever heard eating to forget? Just that moment of not having everything that we want in a given moment, having a moment of longing for something that you don't have, somewhere it has this way of reminding us that food isn't all we need to flourish in this world. Even though we tend to prioritize immediate desires, there is more to this life. Jesus, he regularly entered into this practice of fasting. And we'll say a little bit more about it in just a few moments, but I also want to get into this rhythm of feasting a little bit and talk about that, because Jesus was actually known in his time as a bit of a feaster, okay? The passage we began with in Matthew 9, some background on it. John they're referring to is John the Baptist. And he, at this time, had gathered some followers to him, and they were kind of known for being particularly ascetic. They disciplined, and they disciplined hard. They liked to make sure that they were doing things strictly and by the book. And then there was this other group of people that maybe we've heard more about, the Pharisees, if you've been around church for a while. And they were kind of similar in a lot of ways. They had this idea that if everybody could just live exactly by the law, then God would reward them by doing something in their midst. But even though these groups were somewhat similar, they had a strong disdain for one another. And so when John's disciples come to Jesus and say, Jesus, we fast and the Pharisees fast, why aren't your followers fasting? What are they really saying? I think they're saying, Jesus, even the guys that we don't like are doing this. Like, even the guys that we think are wrong in so many ways, they get this thing right. Why aren't your guys fasting? We're all doing the hard thing. Why aren't your followers? And Jesus' answer, I think, is really fascinating. He says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. These first followers of Jesus were known for what was called the agape feast or love feast, these moments where they would get together with their community around a table and food, and they would just celebrate the way that God was moving in and amongst them. And it almost seems like it starts here, where Jesus teaches his followers that they will engage in what I would call almost a spiritual couplet, these two things that go together, even though they kind of seem odd, fasting and feasting. And I'd suggest that when Jesus talks about this rhythm of doing those two things, fasting and then feasting, he's doing more than just giving instructions. He's inviting them into a spiritual tension. In the Old Testament, fasting was oftentimes tied to repentance and sorrow and hopefully earned forgiveness. Think of the story of Jonah and the Ninevites' incredible repentance towards God to relent this verdict that he had on them. That's kind of an example of this use of fasting. But more often than not, Old Testament fasting actually expressed a desperate desire for God to just show up. People fasted as a way of crying out, God, where are you? And we can look at passages like this from Isaiah chapter 58. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? The heartbeat of this passage is, God, we came looking for you and longing for your presence by fasting, but you're not here in the way we need you to be. Now, in this instance, God kind of challenges their fasting because maybe they did so in a way kind of similar to me last Thursday. They just did the thing without maybe understanding the point behind it. Because Jesus, or God goes on to say, is not this the kind of fasting I've actually chosen? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then he goes on to say this in verse 14. Then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Somewhere in the Old Testament, there's this idea that when people fasted, it was out of a longing for God to make himself known. And when they feasted, it was a celebration that he had done just that. But Jesus, he gives us this spiritual couplet, this idea that people are to both fast and feast. And I think that maybe raises a bit of a question, you know, absence and presence. When he says that, he is with them in that passage in Matthew. And so his followers are feasting. But he also says a day is coming where he won't be with them, and then they will fast. And so for us right now, what does that mean for us? Are we to fast? Are we to feast? Which one is it? Well, maybe that's the reason why the first church engaged in this tension of feasting and fasting over and over and over again in this beautiful rhythm, because they recognized both somewhere Jesus had been present and was now physically absent. But also they recognized this idea that one day he would be coming again in a new and beautiful way. They wrestled with the tension that we live in today called the already not yet. Today we live in this place where Jesus has done everything that is needed. His work is finished. You are already, right now, beautifully and wonderfully rescued and redeemed. And yet throughout these New Testament writings, the writers, they live in this tension of, and yet we're still waiting for just a little bit more to come. And this language is really present in this passage in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. An assurance about what we do not see. It is already done, but it's also not yet. Oscar Coleman says this, "Already not yet is the silent presupposition that lies behind all the New Testament says." Essentially saying every time you pick up your Bible and you read one of the letters of Paul, or you read one of the other epistles, it has this at its heartbeat. And so if we're supposed to do this, if we're supposed to enter into this rhythm of acknowledging that he is not with us while also celebrating the fact that his spirit is with us and he is going to come one more, he's going to come again in a new and powerful way. And Jesus says this is something that his followers not maybe will do, but they will do. Then a question we have to ask ourselves is, how do we do it? How do we fast? And I'll try to go efficiently through this, but my favorite way, personally, is just to remove one or two meals from your day. Now, I'll say this kind of at the onset, depending on where you are physically and your own specific needs, this is going to affect what I'm advising you to do. I hope we understand that. But for me, this is what works great, just taking one or two meals of my day and not eating. And the reason that this works really great is because it only affects me. It means that I get to do something like skip breakfast, skip lunch, but then I get to go home at the end of the day to my family and sit down at the dinner table and enjoy a meal with them. I don't have to go home and say, sorry, I'm not going to eat, and so you guys go on ahead and I'm going to stay on the couch. Or it doesn't mean that I'm going to awkwardly sit at the dinner table with an empty plate while everyone else eats either. It means I got to do this practice, but then I got to go home and celebrate with my family. And when you do that, you create room all of a sudden within your day when you would have eaten a meal where all of a sudden you can use that time to connect with God in ways that you don't typically do. Practically, one of my favorite ways to do that is through a scripture reading practice called Lectio Divina, which I've talked about many times here. If you want more information on that, come talk to me after church, and I'd love to send you an email or explain a little bit more about what it means. But here's an example. We could take the memory verse from Vacation Bible School this last week, John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And the reason I love this practice is because it's far less about reading a passage of Scripture and figuring out what it says, and it's far more about reading a passage of Scripture and seeing what it might say to you. And so you take a passage like this, and you would take a deep breath, and then you would read through it once. And then you take another breath. And then maybe you would underline some things that you were like, this is kind of standing, these words, these phrases, they're kind of standing out to me as I read through this. And then you would read it again from start to finish, and then you take another breath. And then you try to figure out what do I think the main idea of this is? If this chunk is trying to say one thing in particular, what might that be? And then you take another breath. And then you read through it a third time, and you take that as an opportunity to then go to God in prayer, seeing if there's a way that God might be inviting you to receive that big idea. And there's something about this that's not physical food, but there is something about that process that says something in me is being fed, even if it's not being done by a snack wrap, as sad as that may be. There's something significant happening. Use that moment that you would have typically had a meal and connect with God, but also pray for that spiritual hunger that we're talking about. In his rewriting of the Beatitudes, Eugene Peterson, he said this, the Message translation, in the Sermon on the Mount, you are blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal that you will ever eat. And if you've never tried fasting before, or maybe I could go as far as to say, if you right now feel like your relationship with God is just struggling, you are on fumes, or you're having a hard time staying consistent with it, or even as far as to say maybe you find yourself frustrated with how your relationship with God is right now. This is just a simple pattern that might enable you to enter into a moment with God where you say, God, how much you use something like this to do something new in me? But then the follow-up question to this is not just the fasting portion. It's how do we then transition into feasting? And although this might be the one where there'd be some in the room that were like, we don't need you to talk about this one, Brandon. We here in the Midwest, we know how to plan a party with some good food. We know how to, you know, all of those types of things. But what I do want to say to this really briefly is that I wonder if we understand, if we really understand feasting like Jesus would have. And so just two invitations here before I kind of wrap up. Feasting is to be done in community with other people. And so whether that's at the end of the day with whoever it is that you live with in your home, whether that's finding time throughout the week to meet with friends or other family members and just enjoy a meal together and talk about what it is that God is doing in your life, gathering with community, but also taking your time while doing so, are very important. Especially here in the United States, we tend to try to do everything as efficiently as possible. Actually, some statistics say that 20% of our meals are done in the car. Americans, 20% of our meals are done while on the go to another place. And while that might be fine in some aspects of life, when Jesus says feast, there's a slowness to that idea that reminds us in those moments that we get to pray with thankfulness for the feast that has been provided. To recognize, as Moses said, that you did not do this by your own strength, but it was God that gave you that strength.